Don't you appreciate people that just keep stepping up to the plate, helping us out in the worship area? Mike, thank you for that. I'll have something to share with you next week in that regard, so pay attention. Hey, I was thinking about something, and I know it sounds weird, it sounds kind of goofy, I'm sure, but you know me, and that's kind of the drill sometimes. So I was thinking about, you know, pictures that people have of God, and let's just say God went to Buffalo Wild Wings to get some wings, and he was writing a check, but they asked for some ID. What exactly would that look like? God's driver's license. Have you ever thought about that? Probably not. No point, really. Not any reason you would go, you know, I've been thinking a lot. What would God's driver's license look like? Of course, you're not thinking about that. I'm thinking about it. But, you know, back here, we've got a New York State driver's license. It's one of yours. We found it. We thought we'd blow it up for everybody. But, no, I'm only kidding. You got an empty picture there. So there's, we're not sure exactly what we're looking at when we're looking at what exactly might be the identification of God. So if you're looking at his driver's license, you'd have to answer questions like, what's his height? Yeah, that's a funny question. I don't know what would be put on that. Maybe higher than the heavens or something like that. What would his weight be? Probably you'd put on there, you don't want to know. And that's what some of us would like to put on our driver's license anyway. You know, leave me alone. And then how about gender on God's driver's license? Now I got the wheels turning, don't I? You're going, oh, I see where you're. Now, of course, Jesus, who is God, was a man. So that without question, you could certainly say that. But God, the Bible says, is spirit and thus is above gender. So you say, well, Jerry, what are you talking about? I mean, is there any feminine characteristics of God as well as masculine characteristics of God? Listen, God has revealed himself in a number of different ways. But certainly he reveals himself to us in a more masculine language. But there are occasions he uses metaphors that are consistent with female metaphors, as a hen brings her chicks under her wings. God's making that comparison with himself. So, but understand this, God is spirit. God is above gender. He's bigger than that, okay? How about date of birth? I guess he just put N-A on there. Not applicable. So if you're thinking about what does God's ID look like, what would his driver's license look like, you've kind of filled in some of the questions that you don't really know how to answer, but what would the picture look like in the little photograph area? That's what I was thinking. I was thinking about some of the initial things about, you know, height and weight and date of birth and gender and all that stuff, but then I started thinking, what would the picture look like? You see, why does this matter? You're saying, Jerry, I don't have any idea what you're doing. Why am I doing? What's the problem? You've been smoking crayons? What's going on in your life, man? Share with us. Well, the reason that I'm thinking about this is because some of us have a picture of God that is not consistent with who God really is. Some of us, if we were looking and saying, this is my picture of God, this is what you have. I don't know. For some of you, maybe the picture that you have of God is this elderly grandparent guy who's, you know, got flowing white locks and he's got a white beard. Kind of looks like Gandalf on Lord of the Rings, if you've seen that. That's kind of your picture of God, maybe. You know, you just, the first thing you think about is this, you know, older grandfatherly guy who's just kind of cruising around, just, hey, how you doing? What's going on? Good to see you. How's life? You know, I mean, that's kind of your idea of God. Some of you have a different idea of God. Maybe your idea of God would have something more to do with like a principal of your high school. You know, you think to yourself, it's kind of that drill where you sometimes like seeing the principal when you're doing good stuff and when you know your teacher has thought you're doing some really good stuff, and then you're walking in the hallway and you're going, hey, what's happening, principal? How you doing? Jerry Gillis, remember me? Mr. Got an A on my chemistry test. What's going on? How you doing? High five. What's happening? But then, you know, those times where you get detention, you see the principal and you're like diving into a locker, you know, hiding, doing the combination. You don't want to see your principal. Some of you have that impression of God. When you think of God, you think of principal of the school kind of thing. Some of you have this impression of God. You have the impression of father or parent figure. But here's the deal with that impression. For some of you, that's a really good metaphor and a really good picture. For others of you, it's a really bad one. Because your relationship with your father was either non-existent or somebody checked out on you or there was abuse or something like that. And you're just going, man, if this is the whole drill, I don't know that that's what I want to be a part of. And when I think of God, that's what I think of. And you've got this weird view of God as a result. Maybe your idea of God is more of a policeman. I mean, you know, that the drill with policemen. By the way, there's some policemen that are here that are members of the chapel, and they're all my best friends, every one of them. just now. They just became my best friend, all the policemen. So if you're here and you're a policeman, I and you, like this. We are so buddies, all right? Now, policemen, but the thing is, it doesn't matter that the policemen are really nice guys or police woman's really nice gal. It doesn't matter because when you're driving down the road and you're just kind of cruising along, minding your own business, and a policeman pulls behind you, you automatically think they're trying to bust you. You're not doing anything wrong. I'm driving in my little Camry. I'm following the speed limit. I'm in the 10-2 hand position. My taillights are working. My registration and everything is up to date. I am buckled in, and I don't even have anybody in the passenger side, but I buckled that seatbelt as well, and I'm just cruising along, just minding my own business, you know, and there's the officer pulling right behind me, and I'm just looking in my rearview mirror going, and you turn the radio off and everything's cool, you know? And then the officer pulls up when it goes to two lanes, and the officer pulls up next to you, and you kind of give it the old, everything's good over here. Everything's fine. No, seriously. Don't arrest me. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to spend my life there. And you're not doing anything wrong. Why? The mindset that you have is that the police person is looking to bust you. That's just the mindset you have. They could be perfect. They might be back there on the radio going, yeah, could I have my wife? What is for dinner tonight? Just curious, what's for dinner? And the guy in front's just going, please don't send me to jail. I've got a family. Leave me alone. You know, you don't know what to do. That's your mindset. Some of you have a different mindset. Some of you think when you think of God, you think of kind of a professor. He's like the answer man, you know. Well, I don't know, but God knows. That kind of thing, you know. And certainly we believe that. And you think of God as like this guy with horn-rimmed glasses that's just kind of sitting up in heaven going, stroking his beard. You know, it's kind of the professor answer man. Some of you have a picture of God. You immediately think, when you think God, you think judge. That's what you think of. You think of a long black gown, and you think of gavel in the hand looking to just go, kaboom, you're guilty, you moron. That's kind of what you're thinking. First thing that comes to your mind, and you're going, raw. I mean, when somebody says God to you, you're just going, oh, dude, look out, man. I'm going to get a gavel in the cranium in just a second. That's what you think of. Now, all of those things, there may be some truth in just about every one of the things that I mentioned to you. There's probably some element of who God is in those things. But listen, sometimes if you have an altered view of who God is, it changes everything. If you don't understand the idea of God, it will change the way that you relate to him. Jerry, why are you talking to me about this? Why is this relevant to me? Why does this matter? Here's why. Because I have talked to people consistently. I do it now and have done it through the course of my ministry. And usually one of two things is the issue when somebody's struggling in their relationship with God. If it's not just a plain out sin issue, you're doing some bad stuff you shouldn't be doing, you feel bad about it. If it's not that and you're just saying, I'm struggling in my relationship with God, it usually has to do with one of two things, and here they are. It's your idea of God. In other words, your perspective of God is a problem, or your perspective of who God thinks you are is a problem. So this week we're talking about the idea of God, and next week we're going to talk about what God sees about you. So we're talking for 2 weeks here about ID, our identification, who we are. But you've got to understand, if you've got a wrong picture of God, it can really cost you relationally in how you relate to God. In fact, I love the way that A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he said it this way. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Listen to that statement. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why is that the case? Why is it so important what we think about God? When God comes to our minds and what we think about, why is that so important? Because it shapes the way you relate to God. I mean, if you relate to God as the heavenly police officer, you're thinking, how do I stay away from him as opposed to how do I get to him? If you're thinking of God as the heavenly judge with the gavel in his hand looking to just pronounce you guilty and crack your skull with his gavel, if that's what you're looking at, you want to say, I want to do everything I can not to be in that presence as opposed to being in that presence. And I'm not saying that God doesn't have aspects. Is he a judge? Certainly he is. Is he a policeman of sorts? Well, yeah, not really, but kind of, sort of. Is some of that true about God? Yes, but if that is what shapes your view of God, it will change the way you relate to God. I've had people saying to me before, Jerry, you know, I know I get the deal with God that he like has to love me because that's part of his deal, but I'm really not sure, to be honest with you, if he likes me. I'm really not sure if he actually likes me. I know he has to love me. It's kind of like that he's obliged to do that kind of thing. You know, I have to love you. Oh, it's terrible. Man, but I just don't like you. It's funny when people say that to me. They'll say, you know, I love him. I just don't like him. Listen, you don't love him. When you're talking about somebody that's around you, if you really love them, you'll learn to like them. Now, you might not like everything they do, but you know, that kind of thing, but you got to really learn to love people. That's how God treats us, and it's amazing how God does that. So the Bible gives us a little bit of a picture of what God's like, and maybe we'll shape kind of the picture that we've got. We've got a blank picture here in the ID for God. And the Bible helps us shape that a little bit, but let me start right here by saying this. You can't capture God in a snapshot. I'm not going to capture the essence of who God is completely in, you know, a few minutes here over the next few minutes. I'm not going to be able to do that. But if we were to start working on trying to paint a picture here, and by the way, I'm not going to draw. I'm a terrible drawer. I draw stick figures. That's about all I can do. I can't even make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'm ridiculous. We're not going to try and draw anything in here, but let me help you understand this picture of God. The first thing that you'd notice about the picture of God is that the watermark behind the picture, you know how they do that kind of on driver's license? They got the watermark stuff back there, so it's kind of original. The watermark behind the picture would just say this, holy, holy, holy. So everywhere you look on the watermark, the indentation, kind of the signature of all of this, it all is coming out of this framework, holy. That's the framework it's coming out of. You say, Jerry, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Listen, everything about God proceeds from his holiness. Holiness is at the core of who God is. And everything about him, all the attributes of who he is, proceed from God's holiness. You say, what do you mean when you say God's holy? Well, this is the way I would maybe define it for you. God is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. God is holy other than us. He's holy. In other words, he's not just like us and just one of us. He is wholly other, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly other than us. In other words, he's incomparable, God is. And so when we're trying to fill in the blanks in this process of understanding the nature of who God is, you got to understand that everything about God flows out of his holiness. But let's try and see if we can paint a picture of what this would look like. What are some of the characteristics of God's ID that we're going to look at today together, because we want to shape or reorient our picture of God so that we understand better how we can relate to him. Here's the first thing I'd offer to you, that he's the all by himself God. If you want to jot these down, feel free to do that. If I would encourage you, whenever you get to any of the scriptures, jot down the address of those, because I'm going to ask you to do something with them. I'm going to ask you to stand up and recite them. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm going to ask you to do something with them. So if you've got pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, whatever you got to write with, just find something and jot this down. God is the all by himself God. Maybe the theological term that you'd fill in right there would be sovereign. Some of you are going, well, I kind of get what a sovereign is, maybe like is a king, you know, that he's sovereign over his country. He's the final authority. He's the man. Well, yeah, so to speak. That's kind of what it means when you say the word sovereign. But let me see if we can fill in the gaps a little bit on what sovereign means. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to begin in verse number 21. So write down Isaiah 40, 21 through 25. Don't try and copy the verse down. You'll never be able to do that in time. Just write the address down. Listen to what it says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Now, some of you right now are saying, okay, Jerry, thanks for that. You've just tried to talk me out of being scared to death of God as the policeman and the judge, and now you read this verse to me that says he could blow on me and just blow me away anytime he wants to. Man, rock on for you. Thanks for the encouragement. Here's what I want you to understand. God is sovereign. There's no way around that. If you want to kind of dial that in a little bit, it means that God is so very in sovereign. He is so very in control. All right? Everything about God, he is completely and totally in control of every circumstance, everywhere, at all times. And this passage of scripture tells us that he is incomparable. He says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? In other words, if you thought of anything you can think of, any item, anything, think of anything you want to, there is a comparison with that item. Anything you think about, you can compare to something else. It may not be an exact replica, but it is comparable to something else. Then think of God. No comparison. There's nothing to compare him to. He's God. He is sovereign over everything. He is so very in control. Now, for God to be sovereign, there are three things that have to be. They have to be for God to be sovereign. Here's the first one. God has to be all-knowing if he's sovereign. Some of you would write down maybe omniscient. And that's just a big word that says he's all-knowing. He knows everything. Now, you're saying, okay, Jerry, this is like God 101. I get that he's all-knowing. That's why he's God. I want you to think about this for just a second and why this means something to you practically. God, at every time, at every situation, knows every fact about everything at all times. If anyone has any information that God does not have, God is not sovereign. If anyone at any time knows something that God does not know, God is not sovereign. For God to be sovereign, he has to have access and knowledge of every piece of information that exists and every unknown piece of information yet to be discovered. God knows all of that simultaneously. Now, that'll hurt. It gives you a brain cramp when you start thinking about that. He knows it all at the same time, knows everything about everything in every situation. Why does that matter to you and me? Why does that make a difference in our lives? Because when we approach God, oftentimes we don't approach him as sovereign when we come to him with our circumstance and we say, God, boy, you know, listen, I'm coming to you. I'm praying. I'm in a bad way. I'm in a bad circumstance. And, you know, I don't know if you can do anything about this, but give it your best shot. Go for it, Mr. Guy upstairs. You know, we think that way about God. We think in some way, shape, or form that God may not be able to handle our circumstance. Now, the creation of the universe, this universe, and all the other billions of galaxies that exist seem to be no problem when he spoke them to existence, but you're thinking, he just doesn't know what's going on at my job. That God, he just doesn't know. Really, we approach God that way. We act as if he's not sovereign, as if he's not in control, as if he doesn't have all the facts. God just doesn't understand me. He just doesn't go at it. He just doesn't get everything I'm about. He just doesn't know what makes me tick. Let's call a quick TO here. God made you, therefore he knows everything about you. He knew everything about you before you knew anything about you. Because he made you. The Bible says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were knit together in your mother's womb, and that was done by the hand of God. God knew everything about you, how you'd think, how you'd act, what you'd do, how you'd respond, what you like, what you don't like. He knew your taste buds. He knew the hair on your head. Some people he didn't have to count very far. He knows all that stuff, like me. He knows all that stuff. Knew it before you knew it. God is all-knowing. Because if anybody knows anything that God doesn't know, then that means that he's not sovereign. But there's a second thing that has to be if God's sovereign. He's all-powerful. You say, well, Jerry, okay, I know you're telling me, and if you want to write down, he's omnipotent, if you want to write that down. He's all-powerful. Jerry, if he's all-powerful, here's my problem with God. If he's all-powerful, why didn't he just end the whole deal with, you know, bad stuff? Why didn't he just fix the whole evil problem? Why didn't he just go ahead and wipe out all the bad stuff and keep all the good stuff? Here's why. Listen very closely. You know why God doesn't do that? Because he's all-knowing. That's why. You see, we act as if We have all the information readily available for us. And then if God would just go ahead and take care of it, we're like, God, what are you waiting on? This is pathetic. Let's get on with this thing. Now, understand that God will take care of all this, by the way. God is going to right the ship completely. That will happen. There's a promise in the Word of God. That will happen. Why didn't he do it right now, Jerry? If he's Mr. All-Powerful, why won't he do it right now? Because he's all-knowing. And you've got to understand that the patience of God is your salvation. Aren't you glad that when others throughout the course of history were crying out, God, I wish you'd just blow the place up? Aren't you glad he didn't do it then? Aren't you glad that an hour and a half ago when somebody in Western New York who's not in church today, who's just kind of minding their own business and they're hating their life and they're thinking to themselves, God, I wish you'd just blow the joint sky high. Some of you are going to be glad that he didn't do that. Because his patience, because of his wisdom and knowledge, because he's got all the facts in front of him, he knows what he's doing. So God has to be all powerful. If anybody has any leverage on God, if anybody has any power that God does not have, he's not sovereign. If anybody has any facts that God does not have, he's not all knowing and he's not sovereign. So to be sovereign, he has to be all knowing. He has to be all powerful. And the third thing, he has to be free. In other words, if anybody has leverage on God where they can somehow twist his arm and make him do things that he doesn't want to do against his will, then he's not free. Thus, he's not sovereign, and therefore, he's not God. But God's free. You know what that means? He's God all by himself. There's no comparison. God is God, period, end of story. He is God all by himself. And you know, part of what God being sovereign means is there is a little bit of a fear factor in God. We're a little scared. I'm a little scared of God. He's approachable. I come to him. I feel welcomed in his presence. But do you know, there is this little part of me that has a little bit. I'm a little scared of God. I think anybody that really knows who God is or begins to get to know who God is, you're a little bit scared of God. I mean, you think about that for just a second. You think about being in the presence. I mean, every time when Jesus was here, Jesus would walk around and hang out with people, and everybody's like, Jesus, what's up? Even even people who didn't like God, you know, they liked Jesus. It was kind of one of those things that they're like, no, we don't like God, but this guy's cool. And they didn't realize that was God, you know, but they're like, that guy, he's totally cool. He like hangs out with us and eats with us and laughs at our jokes. I mean, I like that guy. He's a nice guy. He's cool. You know, they love being around him, but take Jesus when he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, and you've got James and John and Peter that are all down there at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Jesus does this whole transformative thing in front of them, and Moses shows up on one side, and Elijah shows up on one side, and he gives it the old, and he goes glorified on them. You know what they were doing? Flipping out. Who wouldn't be? I'd be flipping out. How would you feel if you're sitting in a boat and a guy comes walking in the middle of the lake right up to you? What's up, guys? What y'all doing? Fishing? It's cool. I would pass out. I mean, it's amazing to me that the disciples remained conscious during that moment. Because in my, you know, the Bible says they're screaming, it's a ghost, ah! You know, they're freaking out. I think I'd have just gone, ah. I'd have just been out. Hey, there's a guy walking on the water. I'm gone. You'd freak out. When God really reveals, there's a little bit of God that you just kind of go, man, he's big time. That's a little scary. Hey, you know what? That's good. We ought to have that position. It's not only a reverential awe, but there's even a little twinge of fear in us, not fear that causes us not to want to be with him, but a fear that just goes, wow, he is huge. You see, some of us in our understanding of God, we've got a very, very small God. He's more like a waiter or a bellhop or something like that. In our picture of God, he's like your do stuff for me guy, you know, the God of just do stuff for me. God, I don't understand why you didn't do this for me. You know, I wanted to get an A in the class, and I can't believe it. It's ridiculous. What kind of power do you have? God, this girl was supposed to be my girl. I mean, I was like looking at her going, that is my woman right there. She's my gal. So why doesn't she like me? She went after that Tom Cruise. What's the, I mean, look at me. What's the problem here? What's your problem, God? Listen, we just get mad at God because God doesn't act the way we think he's supposed to act, but God is sovereign. He's a God all by himself. He's completely in control at all times and all places. So you've got to be able to understand that. Why? Because it causes us to trust him more. Instead of in your praying, you're not coming to God saying, God, I don't know if you even want to hear this. I don't know if you could do much with it. I don't know. Maybe you could, maybe not. I don't know. You don't come to God that way anymore. You come to God saying, God, you're sovereign over everything. And I don't know what your heart is on this particular issue, but God, I know that if you want to fix this, it's done. You got no problems. So when I pray for people, somebody come to me and say, hey, would you pray for me? I've got cancer. Do you know what usually comes out of me when I'm praying for them? I usually remind myself when I'm praying for them. I certainly pray, God, would you heal them? But I also understand God knows best. God has all the information. God has all the facts. Sometimes he chooses not to heal people. Sometimes he chooses to heal people. That's God's business. It's not my business. I don't do it. God does that. But when I'm praying for them, you know what I usually find myself saying? God, I understand and acknowledge you are not intimidated at all by this disease. God, I understand and acknowledge that in a word, you can make this depart. But I trust you for what you want to do in the midst of it. What I'm praying for is that you'd heal. But God, if you choose not to, I'm trusting you. Why? You're sovereign. You know better than we do. You're God all by yourself. You don't need me. I'm not bucking for a promotion to get into the Trinity. You don't need me. You're God all by yourself. So he's sovereign. Let me give you a second understanding or picture. He's not only the God all by himself, but he is the never leave you God. In other words, if you're jotting something down next to that, you might want to write, he's faithful. God is faithful. He's the never leave you God. In fact, I want you to jot down, you know, LAM period, Lamentations, LAM period, chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Look at what it says. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you realize when you sing that hymn that you're singing the scripture? I mean, a lot of people, it doesn't dawn on them sometimes. Great is thy faithfulness. They're thinking, man, that was pretty good. Who's the dude that came up with that? That'd be God. He writes a lot of stuff that you're unaware of. You're going, man, that's a cool song. Who wrote that? That'd be God. Great is your faithfulness. It's brand new every morning. God is the never leave you God. And see, I talk to people consistently that say, boy, man, I know that I've given my life to Christ, but I've been walking at an arm's length, kind of a guilty distance for a long time from God. And I just don't know if God is even paying me any attention anymore. I don't even know if God really wants me back anymore because I've kind of let God down. I've done some stupid stuff. I've made some poor choices. And I just don't know if God cares anymore. Listen closely. God is the never leave you God. You know why he doesn't leave you? He can't. If you're his child, he just can't. He can't leave you. He says, you're saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just kind of doing my own thing. And God's right behind you walking the whole time. I'm waiting on you. I'm pursuing you. I'm leaving you, God. You're not leaving me. I'm still with you. Because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Why? It's his nature. God, the scripture says that even when we're faithless, God is faithful. Why is that? It's part of his ID, and you need to get that. You and me need to get that in our minds because it understands and it helps us to shape our understanding of God and the picture that we have of God. God is the God all by himself, and he's also the God who never leaves you. Third thing. He's the beyond your intellect God. He's the beyond your intellect God. Now, here at the chapel at Cross Point is assembled the greatest minds of our time. As I look over this, I feel the heat burning from your gray matter even as I talk. Most of you. Some of you are going, dude, what are you talking about right now? Seriously, I have no idea what you're saying. I'm not talking to you. Those of us that, listen, some of us are pretty analytical and like to research and do all that stuff. Hey, I'm one of those guys. I love to research. I love to study. I love to talk about the, you know, I love all that. But our intellect has to be subservient to our faith And you say, boy, that's weird, man. Are you saying check your brain at the door? Listen, you're not going to find brains checked at the door here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about serving God by checking our brain under the lordship of the God who made our brain. That's what we're talking about. You see, we want to sometimes intellectualize our way to God, and we think that we can outsmart God. Maybe we're, you know, maybe we're just analytically inclined. You know, we can build a spaceship, or we can do whatever. I can't do anything. I can't change a tire hardly. I can't make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich very well, although I can do it a little bit, but it's not good. It's just like my mom makes it. It's just not good. My mom makes good ones, and I make bad ones. Why is that? Pray for me. Sometimes it just irritates me. I can't do any of that stuff. Some people can, and they can just figure their way out. They can rationalize their way out. They can analyze their way out of all this stuff and figure out everything. Listen closely. If you can figure out God, why would you want to serve him? See, be just like you. Yikes. Who wants that? Who wants to serve a God that can be figured out? Who wants to be able to answer every question there is about God? You can't do that. You can't even remotely do that. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. The Apostle Paul, who was super unbelievably smart, says this: oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Do you know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, hey, if you want to go toe-to-toe on like a God religious quiz with me, I will beat you senseless. But even I, Mr. Super Smart Guy in the law and super smart about the things of God, I just go to myself on occasion, what? I can't figure you out. Your wisdom and your knowledge is unsearchable, and your ways are past finding out. And you're talking to an apostle. You're talking to a guy who actually visited heaven in his time on earth. Say, are you serious? Yeah, he checked it out. And he didn't immediately come back and write a book and do a tour, by the way, in case you're wondering. It took him 14 years before he even said anything about it, because he said, I can't even put into words. What am I going to say? It took 14 years before he even mentioned it. And even then he just went, I can't say anything. God is huge. And he's beyond our ability. In other words, he's wise. He knows why he does what he does, even when we don't know why he does what he does. Have you ever looked back at some circumstances in your life and you didn't understand at the time why you were being dealt that hand? And now you look back and you go, I get it. You know why? Because the wise God, the all-knowing God, knew exactly what he was doing the whole time. I was minding my own business in South Florida, loving life, loving the church, loving the people, loving the pastor, loving my job, loving my house, loved everything. I loved everything. I was delighted to be there. And then Jesus starts messing it all up. That's what he does. Just comes in and starts messing with you. I'm reading my Bible, just carrying along in my time where I spend with God. And through the course of time, God's just continuing to speak to me and speak to me. Now, I'm not saying he's just going, hey, Jerry. But he's talking to me through his word. And I'm reading that and I'm just going, wow, man, this is, God, you're really getting a hold of my life here. And I began to chronicle that, and I still keep it folded over in my other Bible. It's still in the back of my Bible. And I knew God was preparing me to go somewhere and do something. This was years ago when I'm just in South Florida minding my own business. I knew God was preparing me, because it was real clear over months and months and months as I was reading the Word of God what God was starting to say to me. And I talked to my pastor about it. My wife certainly knew about it. And I got a council of wisdom around me. And I was just saying, you know, I want to do what God wants me to do, however he wants me to do it. And I didn't know all the whole drill, but I knew God was preparing me to leave. My pastor finally says, man, I really sense that God is preparing you to go and pastor. To go lead somewhere. You know, I was the executive pastor at this church and got an opportunity to lead quite a bit, but he said, I think God's calling you to your own work to do, you know, your deal. And I was like, well, that's what I sense God's calling. And he kind of confirmed that. And so I was kind of up under his authority, and rightly so. It's where I should have been. And, you know, no sooner than that all came clear, you know, and after months and months and months, and no sooner than everybody's clear as a bell on what God is kind of doing and saying, and I didn't have my resume out anywhere, didn't want to go anywhere, I wasn't looking to go anywhere, but all of a sudden out of nowhere, five or six opportunities to be somebody's pastor are dropped on my lap. I don't even know what, I'm not looking for anything. God just knew my address. And he's doing that. And I'm just kind of going, oh man. So I'm praying through all of that. You know, God, what do you want me to do? And you know what? None of them were the direction of God. Not one of them. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know what you're doing, God. Then all of a sudden I get a phone call. I didn't get it. Secretary of the pastor, the senior pastor's secretary, got the phone call, comes to me and says, hey, there's a guy named Al Cockrell who would like to have lunch with you. I said, why? Who's Al Cockrell? You know, that's what I first ask. I'm curious, you know, why does he want to have lunch with me and who is he? He's a pastor up in Buffalo. You know, and I'm just rolling through my mind, okay. I said, all right, how old is he? He's in his 60s. I was like, okay, cool. So he doesn't want to pick my brain, you know. I mean, sometimes some guy, you know, my age or whatever would say, hey, tell me about what you guys are doing, all that stuff. He's 60-something. He didn't care. So I was like, all right, that's not it. I said, he's a pastor of a church, so it's not some dude looking for me to come be their pastor or whatever. I was like, all right, I'll have lunch with him. So sure enough, did, and then, you know, the rest is history. I wasn't looking for a place to come. I wasn't, you know, and when God was speaking to me, he wasn't going, Jerry, have your kids begin watching Frosty the Snowman. Day two, Jerry, buy a large, large coat. That's not what was going on in my life, all right? I just knew God was directing me. And you know, why? How did God do all that? I still, to this day, I still do not know how all the connections came together of who did what and who called who and whatever. I just knew all of a sudden, before I know it, I'm standing up here in Buffalo going, hey, I'm your pastor. How you doing? Good to see you. And then all of a sudden I was going, what am I doing here exactly? I mean, I remember saying to my wife, oh, seriously, I'm the pastor here now. I was like, man, it was crazy. Why? Here's what happened. The wise God got involved. Some of you are going, I'm not sure, so to be honest. Still praying about that, working on that, you know. I know you tell us you love us, and we're really praying that God would let us love you too, you know. Hey, thank you for that. So dear to my heart. Stop it. Don't you patronize me, people. I will go crazy ninja all over you right now. Hey, the wise God gets involved in these things and begins to do stuff in our life that we can't explain, we can't put our arms around, and I can't intellectually rationalize. I just know God intervenes and God wants to do something. Sometimes he does what he wants to do. Why? He's free to do anything he wants to do. He's a God who's got all by himself. He's the faithful God. He's not leaving us. He's intervening in our lives, and he's the wise God. He's the one who's there, and he's beyond our intellectual capability, so you can't figure God completely out. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. We got to listen to him. There's a fourth thing that I want you to pick up on. It's this. He's the God who's for you. Please don't miss this. This is super, super important. He is the God who is for you. In fact, in other words, you could write down next to it, he's good. Jerry, man, I feel like there's times in my life where I have not done things that are very good, yet God has been good to me. Why is that? Here's why. Are you worthy? Nope. Here's why. Because he's good. It's just who he is. He's good. Sometimes God is good to us when we haven't been good to him or anybody else, and he's still good to us. Why? Because he's good. No other way to explain it. He's just good. It's part of the nature of who he is. God is good. He's not bad. He can't be bad. He's never bad. You say, oh, yeah. Now, hang on one second right there. I've been through some stuff in my life that's not very good. Well, A, you might have brought it on yourself. Or B, maybe God did initiate it in your life, but you just don't have a definition of really understanding what good is. Because maybe it was that very thing that drove you to him. That's good. God is good. Sometimes we go through difficulties in our lives and it drives us back to God. That's good. You say, well, it didn't feel good. I didn't say it felt good. I said it is good. That's the nature of who God is. He is good. In fact, I want you to reorient your mind around some things. Look at Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, or another translation says grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7, beginning in verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You realize what he's saying, that Jesus is saying, look, you're not the holy one. You're not perfect. You don't have it all together, yet you somehow know how to give good gifts to your kid. I mean, if he asks for some peanut butter, you're not going to give him, you know, castor oil. You know, if he asks for grits, you're going to give him grits. Why? Everybody should eat them. You're going to be good to him. If you know how to do that and you're not good, you don't have it all together, you're not perfect, you're not holy, how do you think God knows how to do that? He's much better at it than we are. God gives to us and he's good. Listen to this. Listen to what Romans says. Boy, man, lock and load on this. Write this down. Romans chapter number 8, beginning of verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Pause right there for just a second. We're talking about the God who is God all by himself, right? We're talking about the God who is sovereign, who's all-knowing, knows every fact about everything. He's all-powerful, and he's free to do whatever he wants. And the scripture says, if that God is for us, seriously, who can be against you? Who? Because that God is for you. Listen to what it says in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would God do that for you and me? He's good. He's good. Why do I tell you all these things? Because I want you and me, I want us to reorient our perspective of who God is. Because if we don't see God properly in his identity, if we don't see him right, we won't respond to him right. We won't relate to him right if we don't see him right. Listen closely. If your picture of God does not cause you to love him more, to worship him, and to adore him, then listen closely, then you don't know him properly. You don't know him for who he is. If your picture of God causes you to run from him instead of run to him, you don't know him right. You don't know him properly. You see, to know God is to love God. And to love God is to know God. To know God is to love God, and to love God is to know God. When we get to know him and we have the proper perspective, it changes the way that we relate. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you're a follower of Christ in this place already, you say, I'm a child of God. I'm a believer in Jesus. I've stepped over that line of faith and trusted my life to him. Here's what I want you to do. All of us, every one of us, needs to reorient our minds to the nature of God. And remember, you can't capture God in a snapshot. You can't capture God in 35 minutes of talking. I get that. Here's what I want you to do. If you jotted down those addresses for those scripture verses, here's what I want you to do this week. Every day this week, read them. Read them. Now, I'm not saying read them just so you know next week when I say, hey, who read their deals? And you can stick your hand up, Jerry, look how holy I am. That's not what I'm asking you to do, all right? You know what I want you to do? I want you to read them. And I want you to understand who God is. Start understanding who he is and start reorienting your mind around that. But if you're here and you've never responded to God, listen closely. You know why I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that he's good, even though you've never responded to him? Because the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, matters to you. If you'll receive him, God's made a way for you to experience forgiveness and a new life, not only here on earth, but also for eternity. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just ask in this moment, if you are here and you've never received Jesus Christ and you desire to do that, and you say, man, God's been getting a hold of my mind and my heart, and I want to give my life to him. People in the last worship gathering did it, and I don't know where you're at in terms of your journey and all that, but I do know this, that you may be in a place today where you want to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. You need to understand that you're a sinner who can't save yourself. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to understand that there's no hope for you apart from Christ. The Bible says we're condemned already. That's the bad news. The good news is this, is that God sent his son Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. So that if we'd believe in him, the payment that he's made on our behalf, he died because of our sin. He fulfilled the justice of God. And he rose from the dead, conquering it. But we've got to put faith in Jesus. Trust him with all that we have. If you desire to do that this morning, I'd just ask you, maybe right where you're seated, in the privacy of your own heart, to pray something along this line. The words aren't what's the main issue here. It's the heart of the matter. But if you'd want to pray something like this and mean it with all your heart, just pray this to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I'm asking you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Change my life. I believe in you, God. Jesus, I believe you died for me and because of me. And I believe you rose from the dead. So with all the faith that I have, I put it in you. And I ask you to do with me what you want. My life is in your hands. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you be honest? I wouldn't embarrass you, but if you just prayed that with me, meant it, would you just put your hand up in the air real high? I'm not going to call you out or point you out or embarrass you. Just put it up high. Leave it there for a second. It's a big room. I'm kind of scanning all over. Man, thank you all. Thanks. You can put your hands down. I'd ask those of you who raised your hand in just a moment, I'll give you some instruction on what I want to encourage you to do. So I hope you'll just listen close. Father, thanks for your word, what it teaches us. Thank you, God, that you're approachable, that you're holy, that you're our friend, that you're sovereign, that you're wise, that you're good, that you're faithful, that you're loving, that you're just. God, all that you are is so much beyond our ability to grasp, but we thank you that you are God and we can trust you and that you're good and that you have your glory in mind and our good at heart. So God, I pray that you'd help us to see you for who you really are, in Jesus' name, amen.